As you are taking your seat, if you would turn to Psalm 119. Psalm 119. Now, it is not uncommon for us on birthday Sundays to do special lessons or special topics. And this year, this school year, I decided that when it's birthday Sunday, we're going to walk through a part of Psalm 119. And it's a little bit different, like in October we won't because of the schedule of things, but then we will pick it back up in November. And the way that Psalm 119 is structured, you can even see in your Bible, we'll talk about it in a little bit, how like 1 through 8 is separated, and then you have 9 through 16. So like today, we're going to cover verses 1 through 8. The next time we get to Psalm 119, we will do verses 9 through 16 and on and on and on. And even though we are starting in verse 1, I want you just to look at verse 97 real quick. This passage, verses 97 through 104, was what Rocky, when I had told him, I was going into my senior year of high school, and I told him that I was interested in becoming a youth pastor, and one of the first things he directed me to was this passage of Scripture. And he asked me to memorize it, because he knew it would be foundational not only in my walk, but also in my ministry. And it says, "Oh, how I love your law. It is my meditation all the day." And just looking at verse 97, you either are looking at this and you're saying, "Amen, amen." Or you're going, "That's not me. That's not me. Like, I want it to be me. But that's not me. Maybe I can say, oh, how I love your law. But when it comes to it's my meditation all the day, oh, that's so not me." And we're going to talk about that and what that means and how you can work to change that. But when it comes to the Psalms and this idea of, oh, how I love your law, Psalm 119 is an expression of the psalmist's love for the word of God. On and on and on. The longest chapter in the Bible, the one that if you're reading through the book of Psalms may stop you and thwart you in your efforts because it takes a long time to get there. But I do want to ask you before we actually get into the text, what does it look like to love something? Practically, what does it look like to love something? Not just the Bible, but something. What does it look like? Truth. You take care of it, right? Something that you love, you have a little puppy, and mom and dad, if I can only get a puppy, I'll take care of it. Which mom and dad, they know that's a lie. That means you're going to do that for like a week, and then the mom and dad are going to have to take care of it. But no, you love your little puppy, you take care of it. Rebecca? You devote time to it, absolutely. You can't say, "I love something," and not devote time to it. For instance, one day you're going to fall in love with someone, and you're going to want to spend all that time with them. Imagine if you're like, "Oh, I love you. Well, why don't we ever talk? I'm busy. Why don't we ever get together? I got other things going on." So you don't really love me. No, I love you. But you don't have any time for me. Correct. You see, there's inconsistencies with that. But some of you, that's what your relationship with the Word of God is. What else? What else does it mean to love something? You take care of it. You devote time to it. Emily? Yeah, you want to tell people about it. You ever gotten something and you're like so excited about it, you just got to tell your friends, and then in the first like 30 seconds, you can tell your friends don't care, but you keep going anyways, and you keep on and on and on and on. Yeah, you want to tell other people about it. What else? You love something. Kasia? You protect it, right? Yeah, I like that. Harrison? You make sacrifices for it. Absolutely. Isaiah, you're going to respect it. Yeah. What else? You love something. What does it look like? It's not bad. That's pretty good. What does it look like to love the Bible? Let's just be open here. These are your typical Sunday school answers. What does it look like to actually love the Bible? Harrison, you're going to be studying it, not just a casual reading. If you love it, you're going to study it. You're going to want to know what it says. And then you're going to meditate on it. It means you're not going like, hum or something like that. That's the world's picture of what meditation is. It's to bring it to mind. Maybe you pray through some of it, but you're thinking about it. When you're faced with a situation, what pops into your mind? What I can get out of it or what the Word of God says? What else, Ben? Make it a priority. Absolutely. I mean, seriously. For a lot of you, a video game is a priority. And you know how you can tell that? You think about it. You spend time playing it. You spend a lot of time playing it. And then when you're not playing it, you're thinking about it. All right? Your relationship to the Word of God should be greater than a video game. I'm not against video games. I like playing them. They're fun, all right? But that added, you ever had that good video game and you're playing it and it's so intense and you look up and you're like, man, that was 4 hours of time. And then you stop playing it and then what are you thinking about? That video game. That's what the Word of God should be. That's what your love for the Word of God should be. It should be that priority. I mean, it's a priority for you to eat, right? Yes, because you do it every day. It's a priority for you to spend time with your friends. So you do those things. If the Word of God is something that you love, then it is a significant priority in your life. What else does it look like to love the Bible? Zach? Share it with others. Yeah, you're going to share it with others, just like Emily was talking about. Hey, man, you can't believe that what I read today. Or this really struck me. Can I tell you about it? That type of thing. You're going to want to share. And you're like, oh, you're the creepy Bible kid. Yeah, I'm the creepy Bible kid. All right? Because you talk about what you love, right? What you're learning. What else? What does it mean to look like to love the Bible? Katie? Memorize it. Yeah, you're going to memorize it, right? You're going to memorize. We talk about Bible quizzing, and some of y'all go like that's ever going to happen. And others are like, no, I want to know what the Bible says. So that when I'm faced with a circumstance, do I do this or do I, the Bible says this, I'm going to do that. Or I'm tempted, so I'm going to call that to mind. Or I want to tell someone else about Jesus, and so I bring that up. What else does it look like to love the Bible? Brooke? Yeah, you're going to be devoted to it. You're going to be devoted to it. All right? It is a huge priority. You're devoted to it. You think of the husband-wife relationship. And you think how you would want to be devoted to each other. Not distracted, not looking and longing after others, not spending that time with others, but spending that time with each other. Well, the Bible, it's like you're married to the Bible. What about obeying it? If you love it, you'll believe it and you'll obey it. Do you understand that this is the best possible course of action for you in your life? We can be tempted. We can think, but I want that. But it won't fulfill. It won't satisfy. And then you have to start answering in your own mind, do you really love the Bible? Do you really love the Bible? Is it a priority to you? If you say no, you don't love the Bible. If it's not something that you obey, then you don't love it. If it's not something that you are excited about, and I'm not saying that you wake up at 6 a.m. going, woohoo, Bible study time. But you're ready and eager to open up the Word of God. What's the correlation between a love of the Bible and a love for God? Yeah, you know what? You can't be like Thomas Jefferson, who history tells us that he would go in and he would cut out parts of his Bible that he didn't like. Or he would black out parts of his Bible that he didn't like. You can't. You take all of it. All or nothing. What else is another correlation between loving the Bible and loving God? It is inconsistent for you to say, I believe in you, Jesus. I love you, Jesus, but I don't love your word. It's not a reality, all right? We are commanded to love Scripture. And we, as Christians, follow the commands of the Bible. Now, that doesn't mean we always do it perfectly. We stumble and we grow and we mature in those things. But you can't be a Christian and not love God's Word. So when you look at the totality of your life and you look at it and say, man, I wonder why I don't read. I'll tell you why you don't read. You don't love Jesus. Simply that. People ask me, I don't know if I'm a Christian or not. What's your time in the Word looking like? Well, you mean besides Sunday mornings when you teach it and Wednesday nights when you teach it? Yeah, what's the rest of your week look like? I never read it. and you say you love Jesus? I mean, imagine that with a friend, right? Hey, you're my friend. I love you. You're awesome. Really? Let's spend some time together. I'm too busy. You want to do this? No, I got other stuff I want to do. We wouldn't think that way in other spheres of life. But with the Bible, we do. Now, there are times, honestly, where we can, we can stumble and we can struggle and we can get caught up with the thing. You can be a Christian, but be caught up with the things of the world. And so your reading time suffers. And you'll notice that when it suffers, your walk with the Lord suffers. And you need that kick in the pants. You need that small group leader. You need that friend. You need that lesson to kind of spur you on and to respond and to love it and to want to grow in it again. I mean, that's a normal cycle with things. What I'm talking about is if you're listening and you're saying, I have no care. I'm not going to change my life. I'm still not going to read the Bible. I'm certainly not going to meditate on it. I'm not going to put it as a high priority in my life. Then I'm telling you, you are dead in your trespasses and sins. You will be cast out from the presence of Jesus Christ into the eternal flame. It is that clear from Scripture. Oh, but if you love Jesus, you love His Word. Do you see this correlation in your life? This is a huge question. You may want to ask yourself or spend some time thinking about, why don't I read? How many times do I read in a week? And it's not a magic number. I'm not saying that if you opened your Bible 7 times and boop, bing, you get to go to heaven. But there's not a number. Are you consistently reading and loving and meditating on God's Word? And if not, why? Why is it that you're not doing those things? Well, when we get to Psalm 119, we don't know who the author is. And the author, a lot of times, if you know who the author is, it helps give you insight. Maybe you can kind of connect when it is that they wrote this and when they were, what that was happening in their life. A lot of the Psalms, there's some that are written by Moses, or a lot are written by David. There's other people that we hadn't really heard of outside of Psalms that they write Psalms. This one, some would say David, some would say Daniel. We're not exactly sure, but whoever it is definitely loved the Word of God. Can someone tell me what the theme for the book of Psalms is? McCaitlin? Pattern of personal worship. And that's what makes the structure, when you're teaching a psalm, sometimes that structure can be difficult. What's point one? What's point two? What's point three? What are the subpoints? Because honestly, what it is the psalmist is just, they're pouring out their heart. They're expressing joy. They're expressing the difficulty of their circumstance and how they take refuge in God. They're expressing how much they love the Bible. So it's their personal pattern of worship. But we do have in the book in the chapter of Psalm 119, we do have an overarching structure that helps us. You notice, as I mentioned before, that verse 1 through 8 is one stanza. Because remember, it's a poem. And you're like, well, why doesn't it rhyme? I'm a firm believer that it's poetry if it rhymes. Don't give me your haiku noise, all right? I don't know what you're doing. Anyone can do that. It needs to rhyme. But this doesn't necessarily rhyme, so I will give the Word of God a break here, all right? But also it doesn't rhyme, clearly, because it wasn't written in English. It was written in Hebrew. So if you look at some of it and it's not quite as pretty or poetical as you would think the Word of God would be, in the Hebrew language, it is. It is, just not so much in what we're doing. And you can see that there are 22 stanzas. Now, these stanzas all correlate to something. Do you know what they correlate to? Like if you look at that first group, it might have a heading over it, Ian. Yeah, the Hebrew alphabet. Anyone want to take a guess how many letters are in the Hebrew alphabet? There's 22, all right? So the first one is Aleph, and it looks kind of like an X, but it isn't an X. And maybe they even have a picture of it in your Bible. But all of the words, when it was originally written in Hebrew, the first letter of every verse starts with Aleph. Not Olive, Aleph. And then when you get to the second stanza, 9 through 16, they all start with Beth, which is like our B. So all of them start with basically a B, every single one. And so that way we can look at it quickly and we can see what the breakdown is. When it comes to key words and understanding Psalm 119, the word blessed is a key term. And we need to know what blessed means. Anyone want to take a stab at it? Like you already see verse 1, how blessed are those whose way is blameless, who walk in the law of the Lord. What are we thinking with blessed? Paul? Happy, right? That's a good substitute. You can put happy. What else? Rebecca? Wonderful? You're scratching your chins. You don't know. Yeah, happy, wonderful, those can work, but it's also, the word is actually deeper than that. It can't really be summarized in just one English word. It is the comfort, the joy, the peace that comes from a right relationship with God. But start your psalm out that way. Start your poem with, how comfort, joy, peaceful are those whose way is, but it just doesn't flow quite as the same. It's blessed. We think of, oh, you're blessed. As what? You have stuff. Things are going your way. Which, there's a part of it to that. The Christian, you have, you know, eternal life. You have security in the Father. You're loved by God. So yes, therefore, that things are going your way that way, even though you might go through trials. But you're happy. You're joyous. You have peace and comfort. This would be the end game for your life. If you could write out anything that you could want, have, or get, it would to be blessed. Remember, God created us, and as our creator, he has ingrained in us that we should glorify him and enjoy him forever. And if we refuse to do that, then our life is broken. And no matter how much money we get, no matter how much sexual immorality we try to fit into our life, no matter all the materialism that we have, it will leave us shallow and empty and depressed. Ah, but the one who trusts in God and walks in his ways, that one is the blessed one. It is the blessed one. The word walk is key. It's not talking about, you know, actually walking like there's a path of God's ways and you're walking in it every morning. It's the habitual patterns of your life. Habitual patterns of your life. How blessed are those whose way is blameless, whose habitual patterns are obedience to the law of the Lord. Ways would be similar, but it's more a pathway that you're following along. And then you see the word heart. You see the word heart a lot. And it's not just like us, the boom, 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 boom. You see this in verse 7. I shall give thanks to you with uprightness of heart. It means everything you are. Your complete and total essence. All that you love, all that you feel, all that you think. It's the summation of who you are. That's what it means when it says heart. Now, there are also 8 synonyms for the Bible, all right? And I want you to just give you a moment, look at Psalm 119. You can look at the first 8 verses. You can go beyond that. And give me some of the synonyms used for the Bible. Michaela. Judgment. Okay, judgments. Good. Yes. Okay, his instructions. Katie. Commands. Isaiah. Rules. Harrison. Testimonies. Judah. Laws. Zach. Statutes. Precepts. Yeah. And if we dipped into you ESVers, we'd get some even more creative words and stuff like that. Okay? What's going on here? What's going on? Well, we need to understand that the Bible, the Old Testament, was written in Hebrew. And there is a Hebrew word, and when you look at that word, the translators have to turn that into English. And if I held this up and I asked you, what is this, what would you say? Mr. Todd? Okay, you'd say it's a Bible. What else would someone else say? You're like, well, it's a Bible, duh. Emily? God's word. What else would it be? And Michaela? Scripture. All right, anything else? History. It's a book. All right, it's paper with leather. All right, there's different things. This is the object, but when you look at it, you might describe it differently. All right, like if I held this up, some of you would say, laptop. I love it. There's like five of you that said different things. Laptop, computer, MacBook, superior in every way to any PC ever created. I mean, that's just the things that roll off your tongue when you think of it. Well, in the original language of Hebrew, there are 8 different Hebrew words, but all of them can be translated the word. But that's not the best way to translate it. It could be, you can get by with it, but when you look at that word statutes, yes, it's talking about the Bible. But really, there is a Hebrew word with that meaning of statutes, and it's significant when it's placed in there. All right, now I will say this. Sometimes when you think of the Hebrew language, and man, if I could just read Hebrew, you have a very good translation. You do. But when you're talking about just casually reading something or studying it, when you look at it and you notice, hey, it's called his testimonies here, but here it's called his precepts, here it's called commandments, here it's called statutes. And with us, with a quick glimpse, we just say, okay, all those are the Bible. Well, in reality, each one of those, they have a special significance, and there's a different Hebrew word that's being used for those. Like when you see law, we think of the giving of the law, the Ten Commandments and things like that. And you're right to think that way. But it's a direction. It's a teaching. It's an instruction. You think of God working through Moses to give the people the laws. Those were instructions. Those were teachings. Those were things that they were supposed to follow. So we see that in verse 1. How blessed are those whose way is blameless, who walk in the direction, teaching, instruction of the Lord. But when you get to testimonies, verse 2, how blessed are those who observe his testimonies, who seek him with all their heart. A testimony is God's affirmation, his own affirmation. If we had to answer the age-old question, who stole the cookie from the cookie jar? Well, if two people came forward and said, we saw Ava steal the cookie from the cookie jar, and we believed those two people, and they were reputable people, we would take their testimony, and then we would make Ava give back the cookie that she took, if indeed she did. God knows everything, promises everything perfectly. When it says that it's his testimony, all right, let's say that we have our cookie illustration again. And Briggs over here says, I saw it was Christian. Christian took the cookie from the cookie jar. All right? And Christian says, it wasn't me that took the cookie from the cookie jar. Well, who do we believe? Well, imagine God saying, Christian took the cookie from the cookie jar. Then we go, okay, it's solved. All right? It's God's testimony. And so that's his word. It's God testifying to us and affirming things. It emphasizes both authority and our responsibility to obey. How blessed are those who observe his testimonies, God's affirmation. You need to respect it. You need to obey it. We also see the word precepts. And a precept is something that is appointed or it's charged. You think of this, God's orders. And if it's God, the one that's ordering you, now, you know what? Surely this would never happen in your life. But mom asks you to do something. I need you to go clean your room. And you go, okay, yeah, whatever. And then dad goes, I need you to clean your room. Then you jump because you know what's happening next. All right? Little different. Possibly, hopefully not. You should obey your mother first time with a happy heart. And you all know that. But this is God himself ordering you. It's not me suggesting something that you should do. It's God ordering you. Statutes. These are written down and preserved for permanent observance. For permanent observance. You think of the Ten Commandments. They were written in stone. Why? When Moses came down, he could show the people instead of, I put this on a napkin. All right? God gave me on a napkin. Or you know you people, I know you people that write on your hand. All right? I know you because I'm one of you. But what happens? Eventually, like in a couple of weeks, you wash your hand. And those things, no, you wash your hand that night. And it goes away. There's no permanence to it, okay? And we don't have time to go there, but Isaiah 30 is an example. of that. A statute, it is written down and is preserved for permanent observance. We also see the word commandments. And this emphasizes God's right to give our orders. And you look at this and you say, oh, that's not what I'm getting when I see the word commandment. Well, keep in mind, there's a Hebrew word being used. And all of these words are a different Hebrew word that's being used. And that word, that's what it means. And we have translated it the best that we can into English. We also see the word judgments. It carries the idea that God's word is a judgment to man. So that's why it would hold a little bit, you know, a little bit more significance. You think of this is God's judgment. God is the judge. He sees all. He knows all. And then we have two different times. The word is just word. But there's a different Hebrew word that goes with these. Sometimes the word, it means the most general term for God's communication to man. The prophet spoke the word of the Lord. Other times, it carries the idea. This is a different word. It carries the idea of a promise. Look at Psalm 119, verse 41. May your loving kindnesses, also wild, because if you've ever heard Pastor Tom teach through this, the word loving kindnesses actually is the word hesed in Hebrew. And it's a word that we don't really know how to define it. You can define it with like a paragraph of information. So we have taken loving and kindnesses and smushed it together, all right, to try to explain what that word is. May your loving kindnesses also come to me, O Lord, your salvation according to your word. All right, does anyone's Bible have a little side note on what that word means in verse 41? Any of y'all have a little note that says an alternate translation for the word in verse 41? Promise, right? So you could also say your salvation according to your promise, which is beautiful when you think of the word loving kindness, hesed, because it's speaking of the covenantal relationship that the people of Israel had with God. And does God ever fail on his covenant promises? No. So how great, may your loving kindnesses also come to me, O Lord. May your salvation according to your promises. According to your promises, which is summarized in your word. And I know I'm teaching you this now. And then we're going to fast forward and you're not going to hear Psalm 119 again until November. Well, I want you to store this way in your brain. I want you to keep these notes, whatever it may be. And this is what I'm talking about studying. And at getting grounded, this is part of what we'll do. Where you can read it and you can insert the Bible into every time it says statutes, precepts, judgments. But it's more significant and you get a greater meaning when you do that. Now, what about this as well? And I know this is the overview for Psalm 119, and we're just kind of dip our toe into these first eight verses. How blessed are those whose way is blameless, who walk in the law of the Lord. How blessed are those who observe his testimonies, who seek him with all their heart. They also do no unrighteousness. They walk in his ways. You have ordained your precepts that we should keep them diligently. Oh, that my ways may be established to keep your statutes. Then I shall not be ashamed when I look upon all your commandments. I shall give thanks to you with uprightness of heart when I learn your righteous judgments. I shall keep your statutes. Do not forsake me utterly. Now, when it comes to the structure of how we would break this down, it's important that we look at the different pronouns that are going on. You see right here, it says, How blessed are those, they also. All of those first three verses are talking about the same person, the same individual. When you get to verse 4, you have ordained your precepts that we should keep them. There's a transition there, right? It's no longer just talking about them. It's talking about people in general. And then we're looking at, then I shall not. I shall give. I learn. I keep. Do not forsake me. And that helps us understand the structure of what's being expressed here. This is what it actually looks like in Hebrew. And no, I can't read most of these words anymore. All right, that's information that is lost to me in that regard. But something I want to pass along to you as you look at the Hebrew language, here it is. Olive, 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 all of these. Get it? All of these? Uh-huh. Michael's with me, okay? All of them start with that, okay? And notice the Hebrew language, it is a left-handed dream. It goes from right to left. So all you lefties that write on things and you smear stuff, not in Hebrew. All right, not in Hebrew. Then here is our letter, Aleph. And if you wanted to look at a word, this is one word. And in the original Hebrew text that we have, all right, you would have the consonants like yod and then hey, and then this is a wow and another hey. Those are the consonants, but they supply none of the vowels. The vowels are these things below. That's what they are. But from context and from word recognition, they can insert the vowels into it because it makes it easier for us to understand and it makes it easier for us to read. So this is the word. Anyone know this word? It's very close, very close. It is a name of God. This is a, yod is a Y. So this is Yahweh, Yahweh. All right. And most of the times, like in your Old Testament, when it says the Lord, it doesn't really say the Lord, it's Yahweh. And my Hebrew professor would yell at me if I translated it as the Lord. He says, no, it's Yahweh, which is significant. It is the covenantal name of God to the people of Israel, right? It's significant to them, Yahweh. Well, when we look at these verses, we'll break it down like this. Number one would be Yahweh's blessed ones. Yahweh's blessed ones. How blessed are those? And then it shows us. Remember our word blessed, happy, joyous, peaceful, just this overwhelmingly wonderful relationship with God. How blessed are those whose way is blameless? How blessed are those who walk in the law of the Lord? How blessed are those who observe his testimonies? How blessed are those who seek him with all their heart? And so you're looking at this and you're saying, okay, this has been kind of academic. What about me? Is this you? Do you want to be blessed of the Lord? Do you want to be blessed? Well, are you walking in his ways? If you're running headlong after sin, no. You are not blessed. I mean, how many people in our society think that they're good to go with God, but they're living just a pagan lifestyle? And Psalm 119 is saying, no, that's not true. The one who is thirsting after righteousness, the one who is longing and running in the ways of the Lord, the ones who observe his testimonies, who seek them with all their heart, and if that's not you, if you could care less, then you are not the blessed one. You are not a believer of Jesus Christ. It says they also do no unrighteousness. Now, obviously, all right, all of us sin. But what it's saying is the patterns of our life are not bent on unrighteousness, it's bent on righteousness. They simply walk in his ways. So we get a picture of who the blessed are right here. Well, then we see Yahweh's purposeful precepts. Yahweh's purposeful precepts. You have ordained your precepts that we should keep them diligently. And who wrote down, what does the word precept mean? What's the Hebrew word mean? What's the significance? Yeah, finger pointed or charged. God's order. You have ordained your orders that we should keep them diligently. It's like the drill sergeant who says, drop and give me 20. What do? You drop and give that man 20. Or who knows what he's going to do to you. All right? God commands you do it. Why? There's a purpose to it. He commands them for us to keep them diligently. He doesn't give them so we can look at them and go, not really that interested. No, he gives them so that we would obey them. And then the last part we see is the psalmist's cry of commitment. You see who the blessed are, the understanding why God gave his precepts. You have ordained your precepts that we should keep them diligently. And then he's going to talk about his commitment to the word of God. Oh, that my ways may be established to keep your statutes. Then I shall not be ashamed when I look upon all your commandments. You know what? Do you get that? Do you feel that? Sometimes when you read the Bible, do you feel guilty and do you feel bad because you realize you're not following it? And so what a lot of people do, they don't read. They don't want to be reminded that they're in sin. They want to do their sin. No. You want to open up the Word so that when you read it and you go, I am so guilty of this. Lord, please forgive me. And you know He forgives you. And then you commit to do things the right way. But He says, look, I'm not ashamed when I look at your commandments because I'm already following after you. I shall give thanks to you with uprightness of heart when I learn your righteous judgments. Do you look at God's word and you look at Him as, oh, you're so mean. And how dare you do that? And why do I have to do this? And, oh, or do you say, thank you. Thank you for the blessing that your word is. Thank you for the safeguard that your word is. I shall keep your statutes. Do not forsake me utterly. That which you have chiseled in stone as a permanent ordinance for me, I'm going to do it. I'm going to keep it. And why? I want to be the blessed one. And that's how a blessed one acts. That's what I want to do. And it all stems from a love of God. Well, is this your commitment to God's word? Is this your commitment? And I've asked you this a couple of times, and hopefully you've taken some time to think through it. You're going to take some more time to think through it. Do you honestly say, oh, that my ways may be established to keep your statutes? Then I shall not be ashamed when I look upon all your commandments. I shall give thanks to you with uprightness of heart when I learn your righteous judgments. I shall keep your statutes. Do not forsake me utterly. If that's your commitment, it actually starts with reading God's word. Studying God's word, prioritizing God's word. Now, why would someone not want this commitment? I mean, let's be honest here. If you say no, what is the only possible answer? You don't love God. If you look at this high commitment to His truth and you say, no, thank you, it's because you're dead in your sins. You're dead in your sins. And you need to repent and place your faith in Jesus Christ. When you look at Psalm 119, it is a beautiful reminder that we love God's word. And we want it to saturate our life. And when it saturates our life, we'll listen to it, we'll obey it, we'll tell other people about it. And do you get the reality that your best course of action is to do it, is to do it. If I said I had a magic food for you to eat, and it tasted like donuts, but you have to eat it every morning, and it makes you smarter, and it makes you stronger, and it makes you run faster, and all of those things, you gonna sign up for that? Yeah, sometimes you had me at donut. You had me at donut. God's word. It's not going to make you faster. It's not going to make you jump higher, run for longer. God's word, when you allow it to read it, to soak into your life, it'll make you follow Him and you're blessed. You're blessed. And that is the best possible outcome that we should all be shooting for. It's in your son. Let's pray. Lord God, you are a great and awesome God, and you are so patient with us. And how many times have we recommitted our time to you? How many times have we revamped our schedule to fit you into it? Lord, may that not be the case here. May we just blow up the schedule of our life and start with a blank slate and put you where you belong at the top. And then everything in our life flow from that. May we be people of your word. Because your word brings so much joy, so much happiness, so much peace. All our solutions are found here in your truth. We love you, Lord. Thank you for Jesus. Amen.